We'll start reading from verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are after are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And with the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go before the Lord in prayer one more time, shall we? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the opportunity that we can be gathered here tonight to just simply celebrate and encourage someone that has decided to follow Jesus. We're so thankful, Father, for the work that you have begun in this person's life, and we know as they continue to yield to your Holy Spirit and to your grace that he who began a good work will finish it. And the sanctification process, Father, has just not finished, but will continue on. We pray for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be multiplied and breathe life. Father, tonight we ask and pray for all of us tonight that you'd help us understand this portion of Scripture and understand what baptism by water means. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we see in the beginning of the book of Acts, we understand that it's perhaps known to be the Acts of the Apostles. But at the same time, it's not only the Acts of the Apostles, it's the act of God's Holy Spirit working in people's life, calling them through the gospel and people responding, and this promise not only calling them, but also their children after them. And we see that this no doubt had taken place as the early church. We can see the book of Acts in Jerusalem was an early church, that they, the pattern was, that received his word, were baptized, and they were added to the church, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread and fellowship, and in prayers. But tonight, I want to speak to you about water baptism, and how some out there are teaching that it is for salvation. And the verses that it's particularly used is from verse 38. Notice in Acts 2. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they say, you need to repent, you need to get baptized by water, and then the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, will come into you. And then so in John chapter 3 is also used in such a way where it's misleading people, that they say that you need to be baptized by water and the Spirit. And we understand by that passage, when you look at that passage clearly, that was never talking about water baptism. As a matter of fact, the context was talking about the second birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we see that he was actually trying to help him realize that you were born from your parents. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that ye must be born again. So again, that passage is misused to lead people astray, thinking that they have to do now, as well as believe, it's grace with works, to have the Holy Spirit. But we see clearly from this passage that there is something that needs to take place before we get baptized into the water. And that something is the word of repentance. And that word repentance can be used interchangeably with the word believe. Believe and repentance, as you know from past messages, is one and the same act. When I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that would, if I truly have faith in him, that will cause me to repent. That would caused me to turn my back on my ways and turn to God through Jesus Christ. And when I repent, when I have a heart and mind to turn my back on sin, I then turn to God, putting my faith and belief in Jesus Christ. So there needs to be a repentance that takes place first. Let me just say, without repentance, this water baptism is useless. Without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that water baptism, all it's going to do is give you a nice bath without soap. It's just a false doctrine that's being taught. And sending people to hell in a handbasket. I'm being honest with you. If there was any false gospel out there, this is one of them amongst many. There are many false gospels, and we're going to see a passage of Scripture which Paul the Apostle declares that there are false gospels out there, but we'll look at that in a moment. But before going there, I want you to see what Philip said. Remember what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch? When the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized by water, he said to him, "If thou believest with all thy heart, you may." The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, "Hey, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" He said, "Nothing. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing, with all your heart. You can't be half-hearted about the matter. When you come to Christ, it's with all your heart or it's nothing. It's either you have faith in Jesus Christ or you don't." And then we see at the same time, Jesus said, "I have come to call the I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we understand that God, Jesus Christ, is calling sinners to turn from their ways. And that's what needs to take place first. What about John the Baptist, who paved the way for the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he say in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7? "Then said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." This is another thing perhaps that indicates that we must believe with all our hearts. He says, look, if you're going to come and repent, there needs to be some fruit. In other words, there needs to be some evidence here that you have turned to God. And so that needs to take place in a person's life before they get into the baptismal waters. And what are the dangers, though, of this teaching? Being baptized by water that has a kind of plays a part in your salvation. Now, I must give them this. They'll probably say to you that, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and you need to be baptized by water. So I'm not advocating that they believe only that you need to be baptized by water. They do believe that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized by water. But let me just say something to you tonight. There's no addition to the finished work of Christ, and there's no subtraction to the finished work of Christ. And that's the danger today. That's what it does, this water baptism that plays a part of your salvation. Number one, takes away from the finished work of Christ. There are many people that believe water baptism takes the place of circumcision. And you go out there and you dabble in these things, and I'm not telling you to do that, but I'm just saying for some that perhaps have tripped upon these things and heard ones try to advocate these things, just to warn you that circumcision or non-circumcision profiteth nothing. And Paul dealt with that. And at the same time, this same group that believe that circumcision takes, baptism by water takes the place of circumcision, is the same group that believe that you can lose your salvation. And I say this to you tonight, is the same group that believe that you're elected to salvation. It's all mixed up. It's a mess. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach this gospel, the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ shall be made of none effect." See, Paul the Apostle was called to preach the gospel. That's the very key. That's the very first thing that needs to take place. And water baptism takes away from the cross. That's what it does. That's why he mentioned that God didn't come call me to baptize, though I have baptized someone, he mentions in that passage. He's called me to preach the gospel because that's the very thing. That's the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believeth. And not only that takes away from the cross of Christ, because we understand that Jesus is the one that saves. It's not water baptism. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus does the saving. Jesus saves. He's the one that hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." The Bible says in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through him, not through water baptism. Through Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. I mean, come on, why did he cry out, "It is finished"? What's finished? What's finished? The very down payment of sin. His blood, which leads us to the next point. It is by the blood and the blood of Jesus Christ alone that atones for our sin, and not water baptism. Only by the blood of Jesus, nothing else. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, not the washing of water. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Silver and gold, not with corruptible things, but incorruptible, he says. You have not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. And I say to you today that the blood of Christ is not being preached enough. People would rather preach their traditions, their philosophies, their traditions, their good works, their, if you would, sacraments and so on, in addition to the finished work of Christ, which is only causing people astray. There was one day C.H. Spurgeon, back in his day, went to visit a friend that was in another congregation, a good friend of his. He simply wanted to catch up with him, and he said, "How are things going?" And his friend said, "It's not going too good. There hasn't been much done here in this church. Not much done. Not many people added. Not many people have changed lives." And he says, and I quote, he says, "I have attended there for several years, and during all that time I do not remember hearing a sermon upon the sacrifice of Christ. The atonement is not denied, but it's left out." It's not that they don't believe in the cross of Christ, but they're just not preaching the cross of Christ. They're not preaching about sin, and they're not preaching about a Savior, and they're not preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not preaching about all these things. And Spurgeon replied and said to him, he said, "If this be so, what is to become of our churches? If the light of the atonement is put under a bushel, the darkness will be dense. In omitting the cross, you have cut the Achilles tendon of the church. It cannot move, it cannot even stand. When this is gone, the holy work falls to the ground. It faints and it dies with the blood of Jesus, when the blood of Jesus Christ is taken away." He says the cross must be put in front more than ever by the faithful, because there are many that are unfaithful. Ephesians 1 and verse 6 to 7, notice what the Bible says. It says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Which leads us to the next point. We're not only saved by Christ and his blood, but we're saved by God's grace, the riches of his grace. You know the famous verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's only by the grace and the love of God that has made this salvation possible. No other way, not through works, not through water baptism, not through church attendance, none of these at all. It's only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, and his grace is his power, not only given, but that power that works in us when we receive him. Which leads us to the next point. We're saved also by the Holy Spirit that regenerates a person. That's not going to change a person's life. That water and that water there, it's not going to change a person's life. It's when someone trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, they're born again. And that, my friend, makes them a new creature in Christ. In Titus 3:4, the Bible says, but after the kindness of our and love of God, our Savior, to all men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. We are justified, we are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want you to see that verse there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see that verse there. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates a person. Jesus Christ did the work on the cross through his blood, by God's grace. And once a person receives that grace, the Holy Spirit of God enters into that person's life and starts the process of regeneration, the sanctification, if you would. But instantly, at that moment, when someone calls upon the name of the Lord, they're saved, they're born again, and old things begin to pass away. Behold, all things become new. But notice what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 9, 6, verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor imminent, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these. You can be baptized 10 times by water. That's not going to do anything. But notice this. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 11. He says, but such were some of you. But ye are what? Washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. In the name of the Lord and by what? The Spirit of our God. Not by that water baptism there. But the Spirit of our God. So this teaching takes away from the finished work of the cross. But second of all tonight, it gives people a false hope. It really does. Man, I was baptized when I was a baby. And because my baptism when I was a baby, I thought I was a Christian. I really did. Everything else added onto that, baptism by water and confirmation and going through the process of taking the body or the bread and such as that and all these different things and confessing my sins to a man and so on. That was just one thing that gave me the false hope. I'm baptized. I'm a Christian. But in reality, I was all what we read. What? Man, I was living a deceitful life. I was in sin. I was never washed and sanctified and justified. I just had a bath when I was a baby. Never made a decision. Never made a personal decision with my to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was just labeled as a Christian. My birth certificate said I was a Christian because I was baptized when I was a baby. Well, this gives people false hope. And it hinders you from trusting God's grace alone. It really does. It thinks that you have some sort of part to play in God and in this salvation. But you know what? We have no part. You say, why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. That's why it's salvation, because we can't save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do that can save us. There's no good works or there's no money that we can give enough and no amount of religious rituals that we can ever do that would suffice God. It was Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, that was slain for our sin. So it hinders a person from receiving Jesus Christ alone. And it makes you think that you're a Christian when you're not. By the way, it hinders you from growing in grace. All those missing years. Wow. Oh, I'm all right. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist, I'm a Christian. Only by name. Only by name. And let me just say something here tonight. Listen, please, I beg you with all my heart. You have family and friends that they're Christians by name, and you think that they're okay, and they don't exhibit a sanctified, regenerated life. Please, don't give them false hope. Don't give them false hope. Let me just say to you something even today, and I'm not going to touch on it too much, but let me just say this, even the sinner's prayer, not mixed with faith, is taking the place of water baptism. People coming along and saying, do you want to go to heaven? Hey, I would love to go to heaven. Why don't you say this prayer? It's taking the place of water baptism, infant baptism. You say, are you against the prayer? Not at all. Only when it's mixed with faith. Only when a person comes to the knowledge of the truth and then they receive it with love. Absolutely, I'm not against it. Not at all. But many a times false prophets and teachers come, these tele-evangelists, they come, they don't give a full gospel, and they go up there and they say, oh, we would like to invite everyone to at the end of the program to receive Jesus in their heart. So you want to receive Jesus in your heart, why don't you say this prayer? Repeat after me. And he goes on for about 2-3 sentences. It's as if you said that prayer, you're going to heaven. God bless you. And you know what? Every time he says and closes with that prayer, the whole congregation seems to pray the same prayer over and over again. Let me just say, that thief on the cross, yes, he admitted that he was a sinner. Didn't he? Yeah. He said, Lord, he says, don't you fear God to the other thing? Don't you fear God? We're the ones that are stuffed up. We're the one that have been, we're the thieves. And then he acknowledged the Savior, the Holy One of God. He has done nothing amiss. When you acknowledge the Savior and the Lord, he did that. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me. And he understood. But let me just say, you say the sinner's prayer and you're not willing to repent, you're not really sorry for your sin, you're not willing to turn from your ways, then that prayer is useless. There was a time where we entered the prison ministry and there were many people that were adopting this evangelistic approach. You know, 1, 2, 3, say a prayer. And mate, we were seeing inmates saved 10, 15 a month. I was only a babe in Christ. I didn't know much. I thought, great, this is great. And then later on, I'd see the same person say the same prayer. I said, but didn't you pray last time? And that got me thinking. And not to say this, not to say that they weren't genuine inmates there, calling upon God. One of my best mates said the sinner's prayer, got saved. But I believe it was mixed by faith, and I'm not judged to see who is or who isn't. But what I'm trying to say is it's almost used like infant baptism flippantly, and it's almost like a way of manipulation, if you would, if it's not used carefully. Nowhere in the Bible you see that approach. I'm not saying that it can't be used, but I'm just saying it was always simple faith in a great Savior, and that the gospel will be preached in its fullness and entirety, and when the work of God takes place, no one can stop it. I don't need to be insecure. I don't. I just need to be faithfully presenting the gospel and let God do the work in that person's heart. Now, if someone wants to pray, like my mom, she came to me one day and she said to me, what does this passage say? For the very first time, my mom is asking me now what the Bible means. This is several months later, after time and time teaching her and trying to reach her, she finally asked me, and anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, anywhere from the Bible, you can bring out Christ. And I said, Ma, presented the gospel to her. And I said, you can do what I did. And I shared with her what I did. I cried out to the Lord. I admitted I was a sinner. And I surrendered my heart and I called out to the Lord to save me. And I said, you can do that. You can go in your room and you can pray that. And she says, I want to do it now. Whoa. I said, absolutely. I'm not going to stop you. Let's pray. And she got down. My mum's a heavy woman. She's over 100 kilos. And she got down on the tiles. It was the very first person that I ever saw come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The very first person I led to the Lord. And I didn't even ask her, do you want to be saved, Mum? No. I said, you can make this decision. You can, and I'm not saying that can't, you know, asking that question, that person being sincere and so on, and they understand the truth, and you just, but you know, at the end of the day, the Bible says believe. If the man, the jailer that was in prison, said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And what did they say to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm just saying that this water baptism ain't going to save anyone. And a prayer without understanding and without faith, this ain't going to save anyone. I used to go in the confession box every week at the church and confess my sins to the priest and say five Our Fathers and five Hail Marys. And I walked out miserable from that church. I wasn't generated at all. I just felt hopeless again and again. And I felt frustrated and frustrated again and again. But it's only when God reaches out and you respond to his love and he saves you. God does the saving. Notice Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Turn there if you would. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And if anyone here tonight, let me just say, you've been saved by saying the sinner's prayer. I'm not here to doubt your profession and your trust in the Lord. If you've done that and you knew what you were doing that day and you remembered that you trusted Christ and you know that he is yours and you know that you're born again and you know him and you have no doubt, well, praise the Lord for you. Praise God for you. Galatians 1 verse 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another. He's not saying that there's two, that there is only one pure and genuine, but there is a counterfeit out there, and there are many counterfeits out there. He says and goes on, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, will put a spin to it, will manipulate it. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. And so now I say again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Any person that preaches a false gospel is accursed. And let me say, if you ever receive that false gospel, you could be cursed. It's very dangerous. Because this false gospel is no doubt can be carried over from one generation to another. But the true gospel, like Timothy, that the Holy Scriptures have made you wise unto salvation. Let me say to you parents, please, listen up. Don't be insecure regarding your little kids. Don't be. Don't be. Pray for them and share with them the good news. And God, when he begins to give them understanding through the scriptures and through the knowledge and makes them wise unto salvation, they'll fear and tremble, and no one can stop a work of God in their heart. You don't have to manipulate them. You don't have to be insecure and say, oh, hurry up, throw them in the water. Oh, hurry up, say this prayer. No. Please, I beg you, let it be for real, because there'll be missing years in their life. They grow up, they go to camps, they hear sermons, they're confused. They go here, there, am I saved? Did I say the prayer right? Oh! And I just say, look, listen, just get down on your knees and cry out to God now. Who cares if it was then or now? Just get it settled, because it's a curse. And they just waver and think and they're rattled, and we lose them when they go out there in the universities, and they're lost when they hear the philosophy of this world and the atheist, when they have him right sitting right next to him, talks to him, then they're not regenerated. They can't stand for the truth of God's word because they've just professed into something that was nothing. They've been cursed. And I'm saying to you tonight, please, I beg you, Let your kids hear a good, wholesome gospel and then leave them committed to the Lord. Let them be trusting the Lord. You say, but I want my kids saved. I want my kids saved too. And if you pray and if you teach them the scriptures or make them wise unto salvation, and then I would say, I want Jesus too. You say, let a kid, get little kids, they're like followers. They say, their brother do it. Oh, I want to do it. And it's like, you know, they're just kids. But it's our responsibility to make sure that they understand. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Philip was making sure that a grown man on a chariot understood. It was, understand, do you believe with all your heart? I believe. And if they do and they make a right profession, no one can stop them. No one at all. We're moving on. So what part does water baptism play? Number one, it's a picture of the gospel. That's all it is. It's a picture of what that person has already believed. In the death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says there in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should be walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together, notice this word, in the likeness of his death. It's a picture. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So being planted and being planted or dipped or plunged or baptized in water and risen up from the water is a likeness that I'm dead to sin and I'm alive in Christ. It's a picture of the gospel, the powerful gospel. And it's also, we see it's not only a picture of the gospel, it is a practice that needs to be obeyed. It's a practice that God commands us to do after we believe and we are saved. And that's when Acts chapter 2, verse 38 can be rightly applied. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then after a person comes to Christ and receives them gladly, then they are baptized. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we are? Can anyone stop these people from being baptized by water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we, and they received it without being baptized by water. Absolutely. And then not only that, number three, it is a prominent first step of faith that demonstrates your love toward God. The Bible says, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And baptism is the first commandment that we can say, God, I'm just doing this because I love you. I just want to follow you. In Acts 2:48, they that gladly received his word were baptized. In Acts 18:8, the Bible says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, note it now, hearing, they heard it, believed, and then were baptized. And then not only that, it is a public testimony, a testimony that pleases God and brings glory to him. Matthew 3:16-17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And let me just say, God is pleased when you obey him. It's a testimony of his goodness in your life when you stand up and the light of your testimony and what he's done in your life, and then you want to follow him. It brings glory to his name. God is glorified on the work of faith and obedience. That's all it is. God loves it when you obey. He loves it. He really does. You say, for his benefit? No way, for yours. This is only a step of faith that will start, I don't like using this word, can I find another one, that will start a journey in your life that you'll never forget. But I'll tell you something, that step of faith needs to take place, and it's a step of obedience that shows a picture of God's work in your life already. And it's a wonderful picture. And God ordained it. And he didn't ordain it for nothing. And I'm not saying to you and undermining that water baptism is nothing. And it's useless. It's only useless when a person hasn't come to Christ. It's only useless when a person hasn't repented. But it all plays a good part when a person's saved, isn't it? It shows the testimony to God's glory and he's pleased. And that's what we're going to see. When Bree makes that step of faith, she said and testified that she's trusted the Lord as her Savior. When she goes into that water, guess what? God is pleased. Why? Because she's not standing ashamed. She's standing testifying of God's goodness and saying, God, I want to follow you. I have decided to follow you. And by God's grace, let me just say something to you tonight. If you haven't been saved, I beg you tonight, come to the Lord as your Savior. And you want to know more about it, please come and see me. I'm more than happy to open the Bible with you and show you a clear presentation of salvation if you haven't still come to that knowledge of the truth. And then if you are and you haven't been trusting the Lord in that step of faith of baptism, I want to say to you, if you're interested and you want to know more, then come and see me. We can sit down and we can go through some lessons and making sure that you entirely understand the scriptures. And then you can follow the Lord. No man can hinder you when you want to follow the Lord his way. And I pray that you've done that. You've trusted the Lord. And if you haven't, that you'd do it. And that you'd follow him and be baptized biblically. And I pray that you will bring glory to God by the life that you live. First of all, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And second of all, by trusting him step by step. Amen.